aspect of the Holy Spirit that I don't think is considered very often when people engage in a study of this subject. They'll look at some various aspects, the indwelling of the Spirit, how the Spirit leads us, works in our lives today, which we've covered, the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit that we talked about this morning. But this afternoon's study and approach, I believe, is one that's necessary in order for us to have a proper understanding of the work that the Holy Spirit does in our lives today. And that is by looking at the special relationship that the Holy Spirit shared with the apostles. I want us to consider that subject, and I want us to be studying tonight from John chapters 14 through 16. Before we begin there, I want to remind you of something the Apostle Paul taught Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. The New King James Version says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." The Old King James Version begins this verse by saying, "Study to show yourself approved unto God." But it's this last phrase that I want us to focus on as we begin our study this afternoon. Rightly dividing the word of truth. I believe the New American Standard Version says, "Handling accurately the word of truth." As we grow and develop as Bible students, we need to develop the ability to approach a passage of Scripture and be able to keep it in its context. That's vitally important if we're going to properly understand the Word of God. To do that, we need, number one, to understand who's doing the talking. Sometimes when the Bible quotes individuals, the Bible quotes God the Father, or quotes the Son, or quotes an inspired prophet or an apostle of God. And certainly when they speak, we need to give attention to what they say. We need to heed what they say. Sometimes the Bible quotes Satan or quotes his demons. Do we need to be obeying what they say? You see, it's important that we understand who is doing the speaking. We need also to understand what he's saying. What exactly is being said? But another question we need to consider is who's being spoken to? Who are these instructions for? There are some commands in the Bible that are universal in nature. We talked about one this morning, to be baptized. The Great Commission, the apostles were sent to all the world. Everyone who's of an age of accountability is commanded to repent and to be baptized. But there's some individuals, or there's some commands rather, that are given to specific individuals. For instance, how are you coming along on your ark? We're not all building an ark. That instruction was given to Noah. We understand that he was the one who was being spoken to there. How many of us are keeping the law of Moses? We understand that those laws found in Exodus, Leviticus, and so on, they were for the nation of Israel. They were not for all people of all kind. The same question needs to be asked, same thought needs to be considered when we approach the text that we're studying this afternoon. In John chapters 14 through 16, Jesus gave specific instructions and precious promises to the men that he had chosen to be his apostles. Now these, as we're going to see, these were some great promises, but they were only given to these specific individuals. Some of the confusion that exists in the religious world today, and sometimes even in the Lord's church, regarding the role that the Holy Spirit is to play in our lives today, comes from a failure to understand and appreciate the fact that these instructions were given just to the apostles. There are many people who want to read the Lord's instructions here in these chapters and make the application to themselves without stopping to ask whether or not these promises were meant for all Christians of all time. What we're going to do this afternoon, we're going to examine these chapters, and we're going to learn just exactly what the Holy Spirit was to do for the apostles and see the special relationship that he shared with them and the fact that they enjoyed a special measure of the Holy Spirit that was not promised to and was not given to anyone else. John chapters 14 through 16 consist of the Lord's farewell address to his apostles. This is the last time that he's going to see these men and spend time with these men before his death. He's doing his best to prepare them, not only for his death, but also for his departure from them, his ascension up into heaven after he has risen from the dead. He tells them that he is leaving them and that causes them to be sorrowful. And he responds to that by letting them know that it's actually going to be to their advantage that he leave them, because in his absence, he is going to be able to send the Holy Spirit unto them. Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit four different times in these chapters. In chapter 14, verses 15 through 18, and in verse 26. In chapter 15, verses 26 and 27, and as we had read for us a moment ago, chapter 16, verses 7 through 15. We're going to go through these verses, and we're going to see just what it was that the Holy Spirit was going to do for the apostles. Number one, we begin by pointing out that the Holy Spirit was promised as a helper or a comforter to the apostles. In John chapter 14, and have your Bible out, have your Bible open, because a lot of these verses we're not going to put up on the PowerPoint tonight. Instead, I want you to have your Bible out, and let's be reading from the Scriptures. John chapter 14, verses 16 through 18. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Jesus was leaving them, but he wanted them to understand that he was not deserting them, that in his place he would send another helper. And this helper is identified in verse 17 as the Spirit of truth. In verse 26, we see that he is indeed the Holy Spirit. The word helper or comforter, depending on your translation, comes from the Greek word parakletos. I guess that's how you pronounce that word. This word is a word that refers to an advocate. It's a hard word to find a single English word to represent it exactly and precisely. That's why some translations will say helper and some translations will say comforter. The word literally means to call to one side or to give aid. This word is only found five times in the New Testament, and four times it's found in the chapters we're studying, and it applies to the Holy Spirit. The one other time where it's used is in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. In this passage, it is referring to Jesus Christ, and it's in this passage that we really get a grasp of the meaning of this word, the understanding of this word. 1 John chapter 2 and at verse 1, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate. There's your word, parakletos. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now in this passage in 1 John, we see that when we sin and we approach God and seek forgiveness for our sins, Jesus is our advocate. He comes alongside us. He is there by us to help us to plead our case, like an advocate or a lawyer would help someone who's being called into a court of law and being tried in a case before a judge. That's the sense, that's the idea here of the parakletos, to call to one side to be a helper or to be a comforter. The Holy Spirit was given to the apostles as a unique gift in that he was taking the place of Christ in their work. The Holy Spirit was another helper, Jesus said. Another helper like himself. Jesus played an important role in their life, preparing them to be apostles, representatives of him. As he left them, he would send another helper who was like himself to come to them and to help them in this important work. However, unlike Christ, he would never leave them. He would abide with them forever, would be with them forever. And as we study through the rest of these passages, we're going to get a better understanding of just exactly how it was that the Holy Spirit helped the apostles. What was it that the Holy Spirit did for the apostles? We're reading on in chapter 14 and verse 26. We see that the Holy Spirit was going to teach them all things and was going to bring to their remembrance all things. Look down in verse 26, John 14, 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom my Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. The Holy Spirit is here said to equip the apostles with two things: inspired teaching and an inspired memory. This was what the Holy Spirit would do for the apostles. And we know that the apostles were inspired by the Holy Spirit, and thus they spoke and they wrote by inspiration. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." The apostles were guided by the Holy Spirit in their teaching. The things that they spoke and the things that they wrote were the very words that the Holy Spirit had taken from the Father and had delivered unto them. When the apostles were preaching, they weren't just making it up. They weren't putting it into their own words, but they were delivering the teaching that they were receiving from the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, after the gospel is preached for the first time, and the church has been established there, we learn that the disciples continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What was the apostles' doctrine? It was the teaching that was done by the apostles. Where did that teaching come from? John chapter 14, verse 26. It came from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave them those words to say in their teaching. So they had inspired teaching, but they also had an inspired memory. I think most of us can appreciate having this measure of the Holy Spirit, because human memory is subject to limitations. It's subject to imperfections, and it's subject to bias. This past week, I was blessed not just to go hold a meeting for a congregation, but this is a congregation that I labored with over a summer 21 years ago. And some people have moved away and some have gone on home to heaven, but the vast majority of the members who were there 21 years ago were there now. I couldn't remember their names to save my life. And I knew them. I spent a summer with them. I'd been in their homes, stayed with them in their homes. The vast majority of them, I had to ask what their name was. Memory left me. Our memories have limitations. The apostles, though, didn't have to rely upon themselves. And they didn't have to rely upon their memories to call to mind the things that Jesus had taught them and said and had done among them. When it came time for them to recall these things and to teach these truths to others, the Holy Spirit would supply them with a perfect recollection of all things that Jesus had taught them and all things that Jesus had done that they needed to pass on to somebody else. Now, this was a gift, this was a measure of the Holy Spirit that only the apostles enjoyed. This inspired teaching and this inspired recollection, inspired memory, were not given to other Christians. We can turn to two passages of Scripture and we can see this. First off, in 2 Timothy 2:15, the passage that we started with, where Paul tells Timothy to study to show himself approved unto God. If Timothy had this measure of the Holy Spirit, he wouldn't have to study, would he? The Holy Spirit would automatically give him everything that he needed. But that's not what Paul told Timothy. Timothy, by the way, was a man who had the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. We saw that this morning, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. "Stir up the gift which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Timothy had that measure of the Holy Spirit. He had the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, but he didn't have this measure because Paul told him to study. Also, in the book of 1 Peter at chapter 3 and verse 15, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Here's an inspired apostle, the apostle Peter, writing to Christians, telling them, you need to be ready to give an answer for your faith. You need to be ready, you need to be prepared to give a defense for your faith. You know, Peter himself and the rest of the apostles, they were taught just the opposite by the Lord, weren't they? In Matthew chapter 10, verses 19 and 20, "But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." You see, as we study the Scriptures and rightly divide the word of truth, we see that with regards to this particular blessing, the apostles enjoyed a measure of the Holy Spirit that other Christians did not. But the apostles were blessed by the Holy Spirit in that He brought them inspired teaching and inspired memory. Let's look on into John chapter 15, verses 26 and 27, and we'll see that part of the role of the Holy Spirit was to help the apostles to testify of Jesus Christ. John chapter 15, verses 26 and 27. "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of Me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with Me from the beginning." Let's stay right here and look. The Holy Spirit is said by Jesus to testify or to bear witness of Christ. The word witness is a much abused word in the religious world today. When I was in a denominational church, young people like myself, I heard them all the time talking about, "Well, we need to go witness. We need to go to such and such a place. Let's go to the mall and let's witness for Christ. Let's go here and let's witness for Christ." And what they meant by that is, let's go and let's tell people about Jesus and the difference He's made in our lives. But the word that they used was, "Let's go witness. Witness for Christ." We've got a group, I mentioned them this morning, we've got a religious group in the world, Jehovah's Witnesses. And they're going to come and knock on our door and they're going to tell us things about God that we don't understand. Well, what they don't understand is, they are not witnesses of Jehovah. By definition, a witness is someone who has actually seen something and can testify that of what they have seen or what they have heard. The only way that one can bear witness of another or give testimony of another is if they have actually seen it themselves. Jesus told the apostles that He would send them the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit would take the things that belong to Christ and would give those things and declare those things unto the apostles. Down in verses 14 and 15 of chapter 16, "He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore I said that He will take of Mine and declare it to you." We see here that the apostles, when they went out to preach, they didn't have their own agenda. They were doing what the Lord had sent them to do, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit didn't have His own agenda, because the Holy Spirit was taking the things that belonged to Christ and giving those things to the apostles, allowing them, equipping them to bear witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You go over to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. When the apostles, the 11 apostles, Judas has hung himself, he's out of the picture. Now they've got to bring the number back to 12 before they start their work as apostles. So here they are finding the replacement for Judas. And Peter sets forth the qualifications of an apostle. Acts chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. "Therefore, these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when He was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of His resurrection." Look at the qualifications of an apostle. They had to have been with the Lord and they had to have seen the resurrected Christ. Listen to me. No one alive on earth today fits these qualifications. There are no apostles today. Anyone who wears the title of an apostle is wearing a false title. No one fits these qualifications. But the apostles did. They've been with Christ, and they had seen Him risen from the dead. Now in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes upon the apostles. They are endued with power on high, and they are led by the Holy Spirit. They're filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 4 says, and they begin to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gives them utterance. A large crowd is attracted together as a result of all this, and they begin to marvel that they're hearing these men, these Galileans. And the Galileans were the country folk. They lived up in the hills. They lived in the sticks. They weren't educated. And so they were amazed that these Galileans, these Hicks, were speaking in all these other languages. But some of them began to mock and say, no, they're just drunk. And with that false accusation, Peter stands up and he starts preaching the gospel. And look at what he says of himself and the other apostles. Acts chapter 2, verses 32 and 33. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. The seeing and the hearing of them speaking in these other tongues means that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead by the Father. He's ascended into heaven. He's now sitting as King, and he has poured forth the Holy Spirit. He's poured forth this which you see and which you hear. They bore witness of the validity of the resurrected Christ, and they did so through the help and through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit enabled the apostles to be witnesses and to testify of Christ. No one is a witness of Christ in this way today. The apostles were, but no one is a witness of Christ in this way today. Another thing that the Holy Spirit was to do for the apostles, or through the apostles, is that the Holy Spirit was to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Look back in John chapter 16, verses 8 through 11. These verses were read for us a few moments ago. Acts chapter 16, verses 8 through 11. And when he has come, that is the helper, the comforter, the Holy Spirit, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Part of what the Holy Spirit was going to do through the apostles was going to convict or reprove the world. The word convict means to expose one's actions and prove that they are wrong. That's exactly what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit's work through the apostles of convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment began on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when Peter's sermon vindicated Jesus Christ before the Jews who had crucified him. In this sermon that Peter preached, I want you to note that the Holy Spirit, through the preaching of Peter, accomplished all three of these things. Number one, he convicted the Jews of their sin. Now what we're going to do here is we're going to look at a passage from John chapter 16, and then we're going to go to Acts chapter 2, and we're going to see where this was fulfilled. In Acts chapter 16 and at verse 9, after saying that the Holy Spirit's going to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment, verse 9 talks about the sin. The Holy Spirit's going to convict them of sin because they do not believe in me. Now the Jews of that day, I imagine, were like any people of any time. They had numerous sins. But what was the most grievous sin that they had? They did not believe in Jesus. And if anyone had a privilege, if anyone was given the greatest opportunity to believe in Jesus, would it not have been those who lived when he lived and saw what he did and heard what he taught? These very people rejected the Lord's claim to be the Son of God, and they delivered him up to Pilate to be crucified under the charge of blasphemy. He says he's the Son of God, and he is not. Well, in Acts chapter 2, whenever Peter begins to preach by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, listen to what he says. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. And skip down to verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. They had him crucified as a blasphemer, and what the Holy Spirit did through the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 2 was convicted them of their sin. They crucified the Son of God, and they knew he was the Son of God because they had all the evidence that they needed to reach the conclusion he was the Son of God. The Holy Spirit convicted them of sin because they did not believe when they had ample reason to believe. Next, the Holy Spirit convicted them of righteousness. Back to John at chapter 16 and at verse 10, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Let's think about this for a moment. The Holy Spirit convicted the world of righteousness. The Holy Spirit here was not convicting the Jews of their righteousness. No, the Holy Spirit, through the preaching of Peter, was convicting the Jews of the Lord's righteousness, that he was righteous. Remember, the Jews delivered him up as a lawbreaker. He is a blasphemer, and we have a law, and by our law, he ought to be put to death. And he was put to death as a liar, as a blasphemer, as an imposter. He was not the Son of God. And when God raised him up on the third day and drew him back up into heaven, which is what John chapter 16 and verse 10 says, because I go to the Father and you see me no more, that was the Father's way of telling the Jews he is innocent of all charges. He is not guilty of what you've said he is guilty of. He is a righteous man. And the Holy Spirit, through the preaching of the apostles in Acts chapter 2, convicted those Jews of the Lord's righteousness. Let's think about this just a moment. Convicted them of the Lord's righteousness. Convicted them of their sin. In Acts chapter 2 and at verse 36, we read just a moment ago that Peter told them, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Verse 37 says, and when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were convicted. They were convicted of their sin. They were convicted that Jesus was indeed an innocent man. They had condemned and crucified an innocent man. They were cut to the heart. Who was it that cut them to the heart? That's the Holy Spirit's job, isn't it? He did it through the preaching of the Apostle Peter, but it's the Holy Spirit who convicted them all the same. Then finally here in this passage, the Holy Spirit would convict them of judgment. John chapter 16 and verse 11 says, because the ruler of this world is judged. When Jesus died on the cross, Satan won. He played his trump card. He played death. And he had the Son of God in the tomb for 3 days. But when Jesus came forth from the tomb, he defeated Satan. He defeated his greatest weapon. He overcame him. The ruler of this world was judged and was defeated, which set the standard that Jesus now had all authority over death. Not only did he have all authority over death, but the resurrection of Jesus from the dead also gave the Lord the authority to one day judge the world in righteousness. In Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, Acts 17, 30 and 31, as Paul is preaching to the city of Athens, he says, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. By the man whom he has ordained, he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Look here again at the connection between the Lord's resurrection and his authority to judge the world. Well, the Holy Spirit's job was to convict the world, to convince the world that Jesus has the authority to judge them. Why? Because he's overcome the ruler of this world. He has authority. And all have to answer and respond to him. So, what did the Holy Spirit do through the apostles? through the preaching of the apostles, the Holy Spirit carried out a very important work. Convicted men of their sin. Convicted men of righteousness, what is right and true. And convinced men that judgment is coming, and you better get ready for it. You better be prepared. Let's move on, continue on our study here in John chapter 16, verses 12 and 13. We see that the Holy Spirit was to guide the apostles into all truth. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. Jesus had not taught the apostles everything that they needed to hear. They weren't in a frame of mind to receive it all that evening. You know, the mind can only endure so much, can only absorb so much. And there might be a lot this afternoon who are saying, that's right. Maybe we need to cut this off. Well, I've just got one more point after this. But here, the hour is already late, and Jesus has so much that He needs to tell these men. And so He lets them know, you know, I'm going to go, but the Holy Spirit's going to come after me. He's going to guide you into all truth. He's going to tell you everything that you need to know. There's some important things that we can draw from this instruction. Number one, have you ever encountered anyone that just wanted to follow the red letters of the Bible? I don't know if you've ever encountered anyone like that or not. If you've got a red letter edition of the Bible, what that simply means is that the words that Jesus spoke are in red print. And the rest of them are in black. And there's some people that have the idea that all they have to follow are the red letters. Just show it to me in the red. I want to see it in the red, and I'll follow that. The rest of it, I don't need to follow that. I just need to follow the words of Jesus. Well, here are the words of Jesus in John 16, verse 13, saying that when the Holy Spirit comes, He's going to guide you into all truth. And so if you ever encounter anyone who just wants to follow the red letters of Jesus, they're not following all truth, because there was more that needed to be delivered to the apostles than what Jesus actually spoke to them while He was on earth. Another thing that this tells us is that the Holy Spirit revealed all truth to the apostles. Not just a portion of it, not just the first century edition of it. He presented all truth, revealed all truth through the apostles. This does away with the need of or the validity of any latter-day revelation, whether it be that which is promoted by the Mormon Church or by Seventh-day Adventist, whether it be the Catholic Church in its succession of popes. And by the way, isn't it interesting how one pope will change something that a previous pope said, and supposedly that pope is speaking by the authority of Jesus Christ? Yet another one comes along and undermines what they just said. That does away with miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, which churches practice today, in which they're claiming that they're receiving revelation from God directly through the Holy Spirit today. No, the apostles were guided into all truth in the first century. They wrote those things down. And Jude, verse 3, says we're to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. And finally, right here at the very end of verse 13, not only would the Holy Spirit guide the apostles into all truth, but the Holy Spirit would reveal some things to the apostles that were going to take place in the future. Some things that Jesus either hadn't revealed at all, or that He had only talked about in a small way. Just given minute details, and the Holy Spirit comes along afterwards and reveals these things in greater details to the apostles. For instance, the falling away, or the great apostasy that would happen in the latter days. That's revealed by the Holy Spirit to the Apostle Paul, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, and 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. The second coming of Christ. We get a little bit of that in the gospel accounts. But the greatest information we have on the second coming of Christ is 1 Thessalonians chapters 4 and 5 and 2 Peter chapter 3. It wasn't until Jesus left this earth and the Holy Spirit came that the truth regarding this matter was revealed to the apostles. The resurrection of the dead, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's covered in great detail there. things to come. Jesus didn't talk about it very much. The Holy Spirit did. And how the first century church was going to overcome the tyranny of the Roman Empire. That's the subject of the book of Revelation. That's a message that they needed to hear. They didn't hear it from Jesus. They heard it through the Holy Spirit as he revealed that revelation unto John. So the Holy Spirit would guide the apostles into all truth and would tell the apostles of things that would come, and they wrote these things down. The Lord made some great promises to the apostles regarding the help that they would receive from the Holy Spirit. What we need to do, we need to understand, we need to appreciate by rightly dividing the word of truth, we need to appreciate the fact that these promises were limited to the apostles. The apostles enjoyed a measure of the Holy Spirit that the rest of the Christians did not enjoy. And the reason is because the apostles were the Lord's hand-selected ambassadors, executors of His will, who would go forth and preach His gospel and establish His church once He left this world. That's a role that was not given to every Christian, just to the 12. So to help these 12 in their special role, they received a special measure of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was their helper, was their comforter, was their paracletos. Ours is Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. Theirs was the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean the Holy Spirit doesn't do anything for the Christian today. And that doesn't mean that we should be envious of the blessings that the apostles enjoyed from the Holy Spirit. Because, brethren, don't you understand that today we do benefit from the work that the Holy Spirit did through the apostles? As the Holy Spirit taught them all things and reminded them all things and guided them into all truth, they wrote it down. And when we read what they wrote, then we can understand all things that the Holy Spirit has given unto the apostles. We are not lacking. We are not deficient in any way. We benefit from what the Holy Spirit did through the apostles. Let me close by reading Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. Ephesians chapter 3, I'll start at verse 1, verses 1 through 5. For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you. Paul's right there, he's talking about his apostleship. The dispensation of God's grace to Paul for them, that was his apostleship. He's talking about being an apostle. How that by revelation he has made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. You see, when we read, we can understand the will of God because of the relationship that the Holy Spirit shared with the apostles. I appreciate very much your kind attention, not just this afternoon, not just this morning, but in the weeks past as we have studied this subject, and we've had to dig in deep, and we've had to chew on the meat of the Word. And I appreciate your interest, and appreciate you following along. As with the rest of these sermons, don't take my word for it. You get the Word of God. You study it out, and you make sure that the things that you have heard are the truth. Then you believe them. Then you make application to your life. If there's anyone here who's not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, the Holy Spirit calls to you through the gospel. Through the gospel, the Holy Spirit convicts you of your sin, convicts you of the standard of righteousness, and convicts you of the reality, the certainty that judgment is coming. But we can receive the forgiveness of our sins and escape judgment by obeying the gospel. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess your faith, and let us baptize you this very hour for the forgiveness of your sins. If as a child of God you become unfaithful and you need to come back in a public way, or you need our prayers, let us know by coming forward as together we stand and sing this song.